As you know, these last few weeks, we have been talking about our church values. Those things that are core to what we believe as a local congregation, that identify us as being a little bit different or as being exactly who we are. And just as any organization, any charity, any business would probably tell you their values, we decided we ought to have a statement of that. And in fact, today I have got some pre-printed value statements that you can take away with you, because this is the last one, so the document is now ready. And I can tell you that as of this morning, it's on our website. But we've talked about what we call our prime value, which is relationship, how we do everything out of relationship. We've talked about community, how we are committed to the community of the church, and out of it we reach out into the wider community in friendship and service. We've talked about worship, how we value our spiritual encounters with Jesus, that we journey through life with him. We talk to him. We thank him, both personally and corporately. We've talked about understanding, that we value the opportunity to empower and equip each other for life by enabling a better understanding of what God says to us through the Bible, so that we may experience personal and corporate growth. We've also talked last week about truth, how we value honesty, integrity, authenticity, and how we believe in personal and corporate accountability, which you never need fear if you're living in truth. We value the truth of the Bible, and we want our worship to be authentic. We aim to live our lives with integrity and speak honestly to each other. So today, we are going to talk about our last value, which is not one word, it's two. And it is this: doing good. Now, our key verse today will be part of what Mary read to us, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and curing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. Our first point this morning is Jesus is our example. Our example. If you remember, when Jesus called his first 12 disciples, or his apostles, he said to each of them in turn these following two words. He said, "Follow me." This morning, I would like you just to consider for a moment that Jesus is talking to you, and he is saying those same words to you now. Follow me. Follow me. It's important that we recognize that a follower of Jesus is someone who does indeed follow him. Not someone who comes to church once a week to tick the box, but somebody who is genuinely following his example, following him in his pathway, following him in his journey, following him eternally. The scripture tells us that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and went around doing good. So we should also be anointed with the Holy Spirit and go around doing good. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You know, some people, they talk about God as Father, they talk about God the Son as Saviour, but they don't talk about the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to encourage you, the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Trinity is God, and we shouldn't for one minute neglect the Holy Spirit in our lives. But if you can't say in your life that you know what it is to have the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, then why not ask him today? Because Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and went about doing good. And so should we. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit and we should do something. When we discussed this as leaders, we talked about using the word activity instead of doing good. because it was one word. But everybody agreed that doing good said it better than the word activity. Because, of course, when we're active, we can be active to a sense in which we haven't a clue what we're doing. We can be so active. But doing good expresses this much more clearly, I feel. Sentamu, who has already been mentioned in this service, has been walking around his diocese, which is a long walk. He started at Whitby, and he's walking around still, and he will be walking around until, I think it's May the 20th, but it's the Saturday after Pentecost, when he comes back into York, and there will be a One Voice event where we all go and meet him. So get that in your diary. But let me tell you a story about Sentamu's first day. He started at that church at Whitby up on the hill. You know, the church that's in the Dracula book that was written from Whitby. I'm not suggesting that he's one of the undead or anything like that. Please don't put any words in my mouth. But as he was coming down the steps, a man chased after him and said, "Archbishop, would you pray for my son?" And Sentamu said, "Yeah, of course I'll pray for anybody. Where is your son?" He said, "I'll have to go and get him." And so the man goes and gets him, and Sentamu has walked on, but the man chases after him, finds him, brings his son, who has a skin disease. Now, this is sounding very biblical to me. You know, it sounds a little bit like leprosy. It wasn't leprosy, but he had flaky skin, he had very bad skin, and he was in a lot of discomfort with it, a lot of pain, and his father wanted the archbishop to pray. Now, there, in the middle of Whitby, Sentamu lays hands on him and prays for this boy's healing. Now, the boy and his father go back, and Sentamu carries on his pilgrimage. A few days later, the same man runs up to Sentamu, wherever he is then, and says to him, Archbishop, my son is healed. And that's like the very first story that's come out of this. I'm sure there'll be many more. But how wonderful that on the first day, the Archbishop prayed for this boy and his skin disease cleared up. And we thank God for things like that. But you know, Jesus did that all the time. You see, it reminds me of so many stories in the Bible, how Jesus was walking around and lepers came to him. You remember when 10 came to him? 10 lepers, and said, "If you want, you can make us clean." And Jesus said, "Be clean." And they all went away except one who turned around and came back to say, "Thank you, Jesus." And the scripture tells us he was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan, which to the Jews was a big deal. And how special it was that Jesus singles out this, and the gospel writer singles out this man for this story. But we understand that Jesus went around doing good, and Jesus left us to carry on his work. Please do not think for one minute that you have been saved so you can sit on your backside. Jesus saved us, called us, shouts now through the ages to us, "Follow me," because he wants you to carry on his work. We do good because we are Christian, not because it scores us points. We do good because Jesus demands that we do good. And we want to come into line with what Jesus asks of us. You see, we don't do good because we're nice people. "Oh, we're so nice. Oh, you're so nice. You're so nice." We don't do good because we're nice. Actually, some of us aren't that nice all the time. But we do good because Jesus demands it of us. You know, there are lots of people you can apply for funding for if you are doing charitable work. And I'm not very good at doing that. I'm rubbish at applying for money. And that's probably why we never get any. But you have to understand that those people will not give you money if they think you are, in their words, proselytizing. That means making converts. And they look at the church and they say, the church does good things, yes, but they only do it because they're proselytizing. They're doing it because they're all the time shoving the Bible down people's throats. Now, I can understand why they say that. Because if we are doing anything for the community, which I hope we are, and we will continue to do, and we will expand what we do, but if we do this, if someone asks us why we're doing it, we tell them. We tell them, well, you know, Jesus has made a difference in our lives, and he wants to make a difference in your life. And we wouldn't conceal the truth. We talked about not concealing the truth last week. We wouldn't conceal the truth. But it isn't the reason we do good. We do good because we do that. Christians do that. Jesus calls us to do that. We do good because we are people who do good. It's part of our nature. It's part of the calling of the church. We don't do it to convert people. If you ask me, that would actually be a bit manipulative. And we need, in a sense, to get the message over there that we just do good because we're people who do good. God's done good to us. We want to pass it on. And I want to encourage you today not to think that everything we do has an ulterior motive. God forgive us if it does. You know, we shouldn't have a hidden agenda. Everything we do should be out in the open. I don't have to do good to people to tell them about Jesus, I'll tell you. I'll tell them about Jesus if they think I'm doing bad, I'll still tell them. It's not a necessity that we do it to reach them. We do it because we want to do good to them. Jesus spent himself in doing good. Read the Times, he was shattered at the end of the day. He was absolutely shattered, and still they brought people to him. He didn't do good because he was tired. He did it while he had breath. While he was breathing, he was doing good. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit to every human institution because of the Lord, whether to the emperor or as a supreme authority or to governors as those sent out to him by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For it is God's will that you, by doing good, silence the ignorance of foolish people. I've said to you before that one thing that One Voice is working on is a course for people in council and local government and stuff like that to educate them about what the church does and what the church is. If you like, a religious awareness course. And, you know, we live in a nation where the third generation haven't been to church. And we have to tell people what we're about. People have no idea. They honestly think we run like the Vicar of Dibley. If you talk to people, that is what they think. Most people's only experience of church is going to a relative's funeral. And there are a lot of people who've never been to one of those. I was talking to a guy the other day, 28 years old, never ever been to a funeral or a wedding, never been to a nativity or a carol service, never been in a church, 28 years old. And we think, how can that be? That's a reality of life. And we need to do good to silence the ignorance of people who don't understand what we're doing. We need to do good and show them we're okay. You know, if all we're doing is saying to people, hey, guys, we're okay. Look, we're helping. We're trying to help you. We're trying to do good stuff. If all it sends out is that signal is actually those people, they're not as mad as we thought. They're not as absolute fruitcakes that we dreamt. They're actually okay. They do good stuff. And we need to do that. It is important that the world can see the church is a force for good. And our Redeeming Our Communities discussion, which is about to take place week after next, that is part of that process. Now, here we have a pun. So good. You know, Libby's new album is so good. This is so... Oh, please help me on this. Come on, show a little bit. show me that you understand where I'm coming from, please. Galatians 6 says this. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to his spirit will reap eternal life from the spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good. For we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. The principle of reaping and sowing is written throughout the Bible. It's quite clear. It's easily understood by an agrarian nation, such as those people that the Bible was originally written to, people who know that they sow seed and a crop comes up. For a while, you can't see what's happening because it's invisible, it's all underground, but eventually you see growth. There is a grain crop. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. You get 30-fold increase, 60-fold, 100-fold. And we thank God for those who grow food for all of us, especially those who've got good appetites. But if we want people to do good to us, we should be doing good in advance to them. Matthew 7, verse 12. Whatever you want others to do for you, these are the words of Jesus. Whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. You know, we have to learn that if we want people to be good to us, we need to be the people who kick it all off. We need to be the people who start the goodness rolling, if you like. We need to be those people. In Matthew 13, Jesus presented another parable to them. He said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's slaves came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he told them. You know, we live in a world in which Satan is sowing a lot of badness. You know, if you say to the people who present the news, all you ever do is tell us bad stuff, then they put something on the end about a cat who's been rescued from a bucket or something. And, you know, you get these pathetic things at the end of the news that are supposed to be good news. I'm sure it's very good if you're a cat. But you know what I'm saying? We don't talk about the big good news. We don't talk about really good stuff happening. When the United Nations got a load of food to a part of Syria that they haven't been able to get to last week, it was like a bottom line mention. No one said, hey, all of a sudden these people who were starving to death have got food. I heard very little about that in the media, but everybody wants to tell you that we've only bombed and killed 7 people since we started bombing in Syria. You know, it's bad news all the way around, isn't it? We don't want to talk about the good news, but we need to be sowing good. So there is some good news to report. If there is only badness happening, then that will be all that's reported. But we need to be sowing good news. And we need to be telling people that good news is happening. You know, we need to tell our media. We need to tell our MPs. We need to tell our councillors. We need to tell those in authority that we are doing something good. And it's not because we're bragging. It's because, hey folks, good things are happening. Rejoice with us. Good things are happening. And so we need to sow goodness. It's God's will that goodness is sown into the earth. We of all people should be the ones to do it. We've sung it this morning, your kingdom come, your will be done. For God's kingdom to come, goodness must first be sown. We should be the people who do that. My third point this morning is good to all. The last verse of that passage I read to you says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. There are plenty of people out there in need. The scripture says that we shouldn't think twice, we should help them. And when we're talking about international aid, which I am always a little bit dubious of because it's all such at a distance, we can give that money over there and forget about it and feel we're off the hook. But, you know, that means that when we're helping people internationally, we need to help Muslims. We need to help people who have no faith. We need to help Buddhists. We need to help those people who have totally different backgrounds to us. We should not struggle with that, but we should bless them. But when we're talking about getting involved practically in doing good, which is what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about how can you do good, then we should remember that the household of faith deserve the first good. We should look after the people of God first. That isn't to say that we should ignore those in need outside the church whilst we're helping the church, but that our natural inclination should be to help those we are in relationship with first. And we ought to always bear that in mind. We should be good to all the church and good to all the world. And we shouldn't be picky about who we're good to. James 1 verse 27 says this, "Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep ourselves unstained from this world." James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us, look after orphans and widows. 1 Timothy 5:16, Paul says to Timothy, "If any believing woman has widows," that means in their family, "she should help them. And the church should not be burdened so that it can help those who are genuinely widows." By genuinely widows, it means those who have no family at all to support them. So the scripture says that we should support all of those who are in need, particularly those who aren't going to get help anywhere else. And 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, "Now if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, this is a very clear statement. If you won't do good to your family and to those that you are have got relative, you are relatives of, then you are worse than an unbeliever. You are rejecting the faith. That's what Paul is saying there. So we need to remember the scripture tells us to be good to all. My last point this morning is don't get weary. Now I know we all get a bit weary, don't we? And that could be my head on the table because one morning I woke up finding my head on the office table there with my mouse still in my hand. And goodness knows how long I'd been gone. So it is possible that you can get yourself so weary that you fall asleep in your work. But 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "Brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." So we mustn't get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. That's Galatians 6:9. Now, what does this mean? Well, you know, you can get tired because you can't see anything happening. Farmers are much better at this than us. They know they're not going to see anything for months when they've planted it. They're not sat there every day thinking, "Oh, I wonder if growth's happening. Oh, panic, panic, nothing's happening, nothing's happening." They just don't go back and look because they know nothing's going to happen. They can tell you what date growth's going to start, because if it's been a bit colder, they'll put that date back, and if it's been a bit warmer, that date will get advanced. But they know because they are used to seeing crops growing. We mustn't get tired even if nothing's happened yet. This is why Jesus told us to be persistent in our praying. We get tired because we don't pray about what we're doing, but we just do it. Can I express to you how important it is with anything we're doing for anyone, pray first. Whenever you start what you're doing, if you're here manning a cafe, if you're here doing something else for people. When you come, pray. Pray on the way. You know, it's really important that we pray before we do anything. I have to pray before I do this. It's really important that we pray that God will be with us and help us and keep us alert to people's needs around us. So, it's important that we do pray and ask that God will empower us and strengthen us. But, actually, tired is not really the word. I know in Galatians it says don't get tired of doing good, and I know in Timothy it says, in Thessalonians it says don't grow weary in doing good. But actually, that weary, that tiredness, it might better be described as discouraged. Don't get discouraged in doing good. You could look around and say, well, how many of us are here this morning? You could say, is it worth doing it for this few? You could. Of course it's worth doing it. It's worth doing it for one. Yeah. It is worth doing it. And whatever you are doing it for, there will always be one person who you will be the change their life needed that day. Whoever you are serving, you will make a mark in their lives that they will not forget. Do you know something? Someone said to me recently, do you know, I will never forget, Stephen, how you did this for me. Now, I hadn't seen this person for 21 years when they said this to me. And apparently, something like 35 years ago, I had done something for them, which had left such a mark on them that they were still thanking me 35 years later. Now, you know, if you ask me, that's a bit bizarre. I couldn't even remember doing it. But just because you don't remember doing it, just because you are discouraged because you haven't seen anything for it, don't be deceived. 35 years later, they may come knocking at your door saying thank you. And you know, we need to be a little bit more like God. You know, God does not get thanked instantly. Look at your own life. God does not get thanked as much as he should do. And we need to understand that thanks are not always immediately coming to us either. But we shouldn't be discouraged from doing good. I said goodbye to two people on Friday. I said goodbye to Betty. Betty has been my next door neighbour since we moved in there 21 years ago. She hasn't died, thank God. But she said to me, Stephen, I need somebody to look after me now. I'm going to go and live with my son. So she moved out on Friday. I've said goodbye to her. I'm going to miss her like stink because she's been a good neighbour, love her to bits, and we've done everything we could for her over the years. We just hugged, and she was one of them hugs, you know, where you don't let go, and you hug a little bit and you think, oh, maybe I'm hugging too long now. You know how you get that feeling? But she would not let go of me, and we both cried. And it was very moving, and I said goodbye to Betty. I also said goodbye to Toffee. Now, Toffee has lived with us for 14 years. And Toffee has always been there for us. You know, there have been times when we felt like not going out, but Toffee took us where we were going. Toffee was our Nissan Micra. We called her Toffee because the registration number was YT02FYY and it just looked like Toffee to us. Yeah. We had to say goodbye to her because she needed 500 quid's worth of work to get her through the MOT, and at 14 years old, we didn't have 500 quid and it just did not seem appropriate. Yeah. But you know, what am I saying to you? I'm saying invest good in people's lives. Yeah. And you will see good in your life. Invest good, and eventually you will get a crop. Invest good, and someone somewhere will thank you, even if you feel discouraged. I could feel discouraged today that Betty has gone, because I've got to get used to having two new neighbours. And do you know what? We stuck a card through the door welcoming them. They came to our door last night and said how lovely it was that we sent them a card, and we shook hands, and it was very positive. It was very good. And I'm hopeful that we'll all get on together very nicely. But we start now a new relationship. We've said goodbye to a vehicle which has served us in good stead. This week I could be saying, oh rubbish, oh rot, we're a car down now. Oh, and I've had to pay £40 for that MOT and I've got nothing for it. And you know, I could say loads of stuff. I could say I've had to leave a good tyre on that car because you can't take it to the tip with less than four wheels. And I could be having a good wine. But actually, toffee served as well. You know, 14 years, it ain't bad. You know, come on. Yeah, that is really good. And she didn't even have a hole in her bodywork. You know, we need to remember that thank yous, an attitude of gratitude, is important when we're doing good. Don't be discouraged because your car's gone. Don't be discouraged because your neighbour's moved. I've now got the opportunity of reaching two more people for Christ.
Yeah.
It's great. It's absolutely great. And you know, we need to be grateful for our opportunities, and we also, in doing so, will reap gratitude in the long term. So, don't give up. I'm going to say it again. Don't give up. Don't give up doing good. Don't give up doing good. Don't give up doing good.
That's right.
Don't get weary. Don't get discouraged in doing good. Because God's good.
Yeah.
And we are training to be like God. Lastly, oops. Do you know, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Here we go. That's it. This is the conclusion. This is our statement of what doing good means to us as a community. Our relationship with God, our understanding of the Bible, and our sense of community incite us to care.
Yep.
God is shaking our boat. He's saying, come on, care. These things incite us to care, to demonstrate compassion, to actively serve both the church and the wider community. Jesus went around doing good, and we believe he is the ultimate example for our lives. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning, thank you so much for listening. Thank you for being with me these last 6 weeks through this series. Thank you for engaging with the values that we are teaching in this church. Have we covered absolutely everything? No, probably not. Might we have to amend these late wording of these things later? Yeah, we probably will. Nothing set in stone. But right now, these six values to us as a church, as a local leadership, these to us seem to say what we are about. And we want to encourage you to take on these values in your life and to measure what you do in your life with these values. So there's a copy you can take away, and there's now a page on our website under the About section on our website. And I just want to encourage you to think all the time, are you putting these values into effect in your lives? Father, today we give our lives to you afresh. We say at the start of a new phase in the life of our church, we say, Father, we value you. We value a relationship. We value communities. We value worship. We value understanding. We value truth. We value doing good. We value these things because we believe you value them. And you've put it in our hearts to value them. Father, as we try to measure our lives by them, as we try to live out our lives fulfilling these values, we ask you to help us to be a blessing. We pray that you will show us how we can most effectively do good to all of those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.